You know, everybody came to church last week. Nice day. So people will be trickling in here soon enough, I'm sure. Right in the middle of my message, because we're having communion today. So we have things flipped around a little bit. We're going to have the opportunity to celebrate communion. But if you want to follow along with the message, there is an outline in your bulletin, the worship folder you received. It's got fill in the blanks and relevant passages. I've been thinking a lot about who influences me? And I thought about this for all of us. And who is it? And that's a question we should ask. Who is it that ultimately influences us? I thought about people that influenced me. I remember when I was a kid, there was a guy named Bob Donahue who was a youth pastor. And my family made me go to church, right? I didn't necessarily always want to go, but when I was a kid, I had to go. So I went with them. And didn't really enjoy it, didn't want to be there, but I did have a connection with a guy, Bob Donahue, and he was not the most dynamic guy, not the best leader, but really engaging, caring, was somebody who knew how to make those kind of connections, and I was able to talk to him about things and questions and issues in my life. I just got a Facebook message from the other day. He's a professor in Texas, and just about different things, and I had posted something, and he responded. I posted something about my son playing baseball, and this loving guy wrote back and said, "You never hit a good double in baseball. You know, you're talking about your son." He always does that to me, bings me a little bit on Facebook. I think about my daughter, Amy, who's in high school, and the women who are pouring their lives into her. Val Rogers, our student ministries director, who's traveling today, and a woman named Haley who works with Young Life. And my daughter has a couple of women who are pouring their lives into her, encouraging her, challenging her, helping her. Think about the things that she's dealing with in her life. And it's great because there are things they can teach her that I can't and that Jen and I can't in certain ways. Closer in age, different experiences, and we're very excited to see that happen. When I went to college, I met a guy named Paul Leary. Paul was committed to missions. He eventually became the national director of a major missions organization, but he went as a missionary to Uganda for a long period of time. And he would always say, "Listen, I know the reason I'm working with college students is because I know that God has called me to go overseas, and I want to call some other people to go with me." And he did that. There's another guy when I first went into ministry named Roger Edwards, and one of the funniest, most creative guys I've ever met. And he really taught me to think outside the box. To not just be rigid and not just have this one idea, but to understand creativity and humor. And he was a really creative guy. He would sit in a room of people, and he would go, "Hey, I bet I can get that person over there to hum this song." And he had a way that he could walk over and just lightly hum a song, and then somebody would get it in their head, and then they would start humming it, and we would all just crack up laughing, you know. He was just very creative that way. Guy named Larry Sherman, recently in my life, when I came here and we planted this church, Larry is the director of church planning, and he is very, very knowledgeable about churches and church planning, and he goes all over the country and visits the best churches and talks to people about what they're doing and how they're doing it and how they're thinking and what God is doing there. He's very knowledgeable. And then the last few years is a guy named Steve Armfield, who has just got a pastoral wisdom and a real pure-hearted guy. And he's spoken here. He'll be coming here to speak again in June. And just a guy that really has just a lot of wisdom and a lot of purity of heart and a lot of great things to say. So there are a lot of folks for me that have influenced where I go. And being taught, being discipled, being encouraged and challenged to go away is a great thing. You know, one of the things that we often look for as we're looking for church planters or we're looking at church leaders here and in other great good places, we always ask the question, are they teachable? Do they have a teachable heart, willing to learn? Because it's a wise thing to learn from people who know something, people that you want to emulate, that you respect, a mentor. It doesn't matter what term you use, somebody who can help you think through where you want to go and what you want to be. And there's different ways that those people can encourage you. That doesn't mean they become your master and control every area of your life, but people that you can listen to and you can ask questions to and will help you understand things. It's an honorable thing to find someone to learn from and to be mentored. And I'll tell you, there's been multiple times in my ministry over the years where I've dealt with leaders who refuse to be taught. Sometimes people, I had someone say to me one time, listen, you want to do this coaching thing? We don't need a coach. I don't need a mentor. I don't need a disciple. I've been in the church for years. I don't need that. We all need that. The greatest leaders that you know of, and certainly the greatest Christian leaders, all have disciplers and mentors. Rick Warren, Bill Hybels, Billy Graham, all of them, people that guided them and directed them. Sometimes they weren't older. Sometimes they weren't more successful. There were people that they saw things in that they wanted to learn from. Being teachable, being influenced, being taught, being discipled is a significant thing for us as we think about being followers of Jesus. So we're going to talk today about being a disciple and what it means to have the heart and the mindset and the understanding to be taught and challenged so that we can grow not only from our knowledge of God and what God does in our heart and life, but also what we can learn from other people who influence us. There's a Greek word that's used for disciple, and it's mathetes. And mathetes means a person who directs his or her mind on or to something. It's an apprentice, and it ultimately came to mean pupil or learner. But it's the idea at its foundation is someone who puts their mind to something. This is where I want to go. This is what I want my life to be, and I want to find people who are going to help me. Because a lot of times, what really disciples us and drags us is our emotional responses, our insecurities, our uncertainty, our grasping at respect or demanding esteem or looking for success or grabbing things that we're not sure are really going to give us life. And often we just get blown back and forth by that. But to be a disciple means we know, we have a direction, we put our mind, and for us as a disciple of Jesus, we put our minds on following Jesus. And wherever that is, that doesn't mean you have to be a pastor. You can be anything and say, what does it mean to go to this job or be home with my kids or do this volunteer position and be a follower of Jesus while I do it? Because that's where my mind is. That's where my direction is. That's what I put my heart and mind on. Jesus' intention for the church is that we build disciples. Matthew 28, when Jesus left, the last thing he said to his disciples, go into all the world and make disciples. That's what we want. Mathetes, people who are ready to grow, people who are ready to be taught. And learn and follow me. So how do you become a disciple? Well, there's a couple of things you have to do. One, you have to spend time. Time. Discipleship takes time. If you want to follow Jesus, you have to be willing and open to spend time with Jesus. Now, how do we do that? Well, we pray. We study his word. We have times in our life that we set apart, Sabbath times, we can call them, or quiet times, or devotional times. And it doesn't have to be an 3 hours a day. If you're ready to do 3 hours a day, good for you. But if you got 10 or 15 minutes a day, do that. And take to Jesus your concerns, your questions, your doubts, your issues, your struggles, your temptations, your sins, your joys, your hopes. It doesn't matter. That's what it means to spend quality time in a relationship with God, is that we spend quality time with God in the same way we spend quality time with anyone else. God, quality time with God doesn't mean that we become something different when we talk to God.
Oh, I'm talking to God, so therefore I have to speak in King James English, and I have to make sure that I don't ever ask for anything that doesn't seem holy to me.
That's not a quality relationship. You wouldn't want that with your spouse or your friend. And that's certainly not what God wants from us. So we spend quality time from him. And we also have to follow, because a disciple follows. And Jesus called his disciples to follow him, to watch him, to do what he did.
Now, I will say this. Too often in the church, we confuse Bible study and spiritual knowledge with discipleship. I love Bible study.
I have spent huge portions of my life studying God's Word, memorizing God's Word. When I was working with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, I was known as the Bible guy. All my students knew the Bible because every time I met with my students, I made sure of two things, that we prayed and we opened God's Word and we talked about what it meant. I really have a passion for this. But let me tell you, too often people confuse discipleship and Bible study. Bible study is significant. That's how God communicates to us, knowing God's Word, experiencing, opening your heart and your mind to those truths. But you can know a lot and still not be a disciple. You can study a lot and still not be a disciple. People will often come to me and say, man, I want something deeper. Come on, give us something deeper. I'm not sure what they really mean, you know, talk more about Hebrew words, I guess, or whatever. We are committed to teaching the full counsel of God's Word in every way that we possibly can, and providing opportunities through small groups and men's and women's Bible studies to do it. As a matter of fact, we live in a culture now where we have more access to biblical truth than any people who've ever lived ever throughout history. I feel confident in saying that. You can leave here, go online right now, pay $6 to a website, and you can hear teaching from every great teacher in the world. You can have access to 5 different English translations of the New Testament and Old Testament. You can have access to scripture memory cards, Bible studies written by some of the greatest theological minds and the greatest pastors in the world. You can get all that. So the issue for us isn't access to biblical knowledge. What we really need is people who live what they learn. That's really what discipleship is. One of my principles in ministry, and I've said this ever since I've been here, is I would rather have 10 people who know 10% of the Bible and try to live it than 100 people who know 100% of the Bible and don't live any of it. And you've got to start with having an open, humble, teachable, and repentant heart. Not someone who wants to elevate themselves and prove how much they know. Not someone who wants to run away from God and never repent of anything. But the foundation of entering into God's Word and entering into an alive relationship with God and being an honest disciple is being teachable, repentance, humility. Now, being a disciple is an issue of influence and direction. Being a disciple is an issue of influence and direction. It's what is influencing us and where we're going. Because we usually end up going in the direction that we're influenced. We choose often what we want to influence us, what we want to learn from, who we want to follow, where we want to be. And we're influenced by those things, and then that's what we become followers of. If you're influenced by the world around you and the values of the world around you, you're going to end up following those. If you're influenced by a religious subculture, I'm not talking about being influenced by Jesus in an authentic faith, but the Pharisees that Jesus dealt with were very religious, but they were influenced by a religious subculture that had rejected authentic faith. And Jesus said there were now whitewashed tombs because they did all these religious things, they checked off all the right moral and religious and pious boxes, but their hearts were never truly changed by the power of God in their lives. They did not, as Jesus challenged them, love the Lord their God with their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love their neighbor as themselves. Now, we don't reach that standard, I'm sure, but that's the heart of what we're called to look at and understand and follow. If we're influenced by Jesus, we're going to make a difference in our world, and he's going to make a difference in our life. So we're just going to look at a few things that are important to know about discipleship and what it really means. Discipleship is based on a call. Number one, discipleship is based on a call. See, Jesus is calling us to follow him, to be and do something different in the world, to be people of authentic faith who make a difference. You know, when Jesus teaches, he'll often use this phrase, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is all the way back from the prophets. And we say, what does that mean? It's such an odd-sounding sort of phrase. And what Jesus is saying is, you're going to be able to grasp and live these truths if your heart is ready. If you have prepared yourself to be taught, to learn, and to be changed by my words and by my truth. Sometimes those words and those truths just hit people and they fall off like we're wearing armor. We're not ready. We don't want to hear them. We don't want them to penetrate. We're not really interested in being disciples, because discipleship always means that there's a change in our life and our direction, because Jesus is going to always call us to do and be something greater than we are, to repent of things we need to let go of. There's never going to be a time in your life or my life, no matter how far we come, how much we know, how good we think we are, where Jesus isn't going to help us understand there are things we need to do differently and repent of. Let he who has ears to hear, let him hear. The challenge for us is to have ears to hear what God is calling us to do and to be. Mark 1, 16 through 19 is how Jesus called his disciples. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. See, Jesus went and gave them this call. Not only that they were to follow him, but that they were going to be something different when they did. And not only were they going to be something different, but they were going to do something different and make an impact on their world. And Jesus says this in just a few simple phrases. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And that became their life. These uneducated hicks with totally unsophisticated accents, because if you came from Galilee, you had a funny accent, and the people in Jerusalem immediately knew that you were not from there when you opened your mouth, ended up changing the world. And they were imperfect people, but they heard the call. They had ears that were ready to hear, and they followed where Jesus called them to go. Have you ever been called to something? Well, you think, this is what I was meant to do. This is what I was meant to be. Now, when we hear that and we say, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to be an artist, or I'm going to be an accountant, or I'm going to go run marathons, whatever it is, and you go, I love this. This is where I feel joy and pleasure, and I really, this is the kind of thing I want to spend my time doing. It feels good. Now, it doesn't always mean when we follow the call of Jesus that we will be famously successful, excuse me, and celebrated. And that's the hard thing, because often when we follow the call, we think of people that we've heard about being famously celebrated and famously lifted up, and all that's the case for almost no one in the world. That's about 0.0004% of the people who have ever existed get that. So let's put that aside. We will receive the applause and the appreciation of heaven. Hopefully, we'll receive the appreciation and the encouragement of other followers of Christ who see it and appreciate it. But we won't always be famously celebrated. The end game, Jesus teaches us, is to hear from God, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." It does mean that we'll make a difference in the world. It does mean that we will be more of what we were created to be. And there are lots of people, servants who are called to serve, folks who go out and make things work behind the scene and no one knows about it. There are people who pray and they lift up the needs of others to God with a heartfelt compassion. And I can guarantee you that almost every person sitting in this room has been prayed for and you don't know about it. There are people who give generously. There are people who show compassion in ways that people don't know about it, and love, and they just step up and they do it. Now, the challenge for us in this idea of being called is not to stifle God's voice. Our lives are often an exercise in building large soundproof rooms so that we can only hear our own voices, or we can only hear the voices that we agree with, or we can only hear the voices that we want to tell us that everything's okay and every choice we've ever made is great, and every reason that we hold on for being angry or for making this choice or for rejecting God is right because we have a reason for it. When we set up those soundproof rooms and live in it, and all we listen to is the echo of that, and all we do is find other people who echo that same sentiment, that's not going anywhere. That's not taking us in a direction. Being a disciple of Jesus means we might hear something we don't want to hear. But it means that we can become something greater than we are. Because the power of God is at work in our hearts and lives, and he's working with us to shape us and mold us and grow us. And that means that there are things that are precious to us that we have to let go of. And that's hard. And the disciples had to let go of things that were precious to them. But they benefited from it. You guys, I'm sure many of you saw the movie The Lord of the Rings. And I remember reading the books when I was a kid. And it's about this ring of power that they have to destroy, because if the evil guy gets it, he'll have the power to destroy the world. But the one thing about the ring, and Tolkien was really wise in the way he wrote this, because he was a believer in Christ. He'd even encouraged C.S. Lewis to become a Christian when C.S. Lewis was not a believer in God. Tolkien was writing about good and evil, and the ring of power, everyone who got near it and everyone who touched it started calling it their precious. This is my precious. I can't do Gollum very well, but that's what he did. My precious, right? And he would kill himself for it and kill others. And we have these things that are precious to us. And sometimes they do, like the ring of power. They just take us places we shouldn't go. And we get twisted in our thinking, and we get twisted in our understanding and where we think life and hope and joy and fullness come from. The disciples often don't want to hear the difficult things that Jesus was saying. Jesus challenged them. They were arguing about who was the greatest, and Jesus said, "Hey, stop arguing about who was the greatest. Try this one on for size. The greatest servant is going to be the greatest." And he always does this to the disciples. He takes what they think as they're trying to elevate themselves and do little petty, petty power plays and trying to say, "I'm number one, you're number two," right? It's like my kids on who gets shotgun and who gets the back seat, right? Jesus says, "Stop it. Become a disciple. I humbled myself to become a man, to allow myself to be rejected, to limit myself in finite form. You can do that too." That's what a disciple does, follows Jesus. We have a natural tendency to want to drown out God's voice. But a disciple is willing, ready, and open to hearing God's voice. A disciple is willing, ready, and open to hear God's voice. The second thing that we need to know about discipleship is that a disciple accepts the call as their own. A disciple accepts the call as their own. There was a period of time when Jesus, early on in his ministry, he was teaching and he was healing, and people were being awed by what he was doing, and they wanted to be around him, and he had his disciples, but people from all the villages were flocking out. So Jesus and the disciples had gone out into sort of a remote wilderness area, and thousands of people had followed them. So Jesus was teaching them because they wanted to hear more. Because the religious leaders of the day didn't go and teach people out in the countryside. That's not what they did. They sat around and they argued over tiny points of theological differentials. But Jesus was teaching and connecting with people where they were. So they went out and followed him. And it was getting late. And the disciples were getting worried. And this is what happens in Mark 6, 35 through 36. "By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. 'This is a remote place,' they said, 'and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.' But he answered, 'You give them something to eat.'" Now, this is the feeding of the 5,000. And what he does to the disciples, he says, "Make this your own. Don't just come to me and say, fix it. So he makes the disciples go and find the food. He has the disciples tear it apart. He has the disciples sit people in groups. He has the disciples go and serve. Now, Jesus performs the miracle, but the disciples become a part of it. Right? The disciples become a part of it. They make it their own. And Jesus wants them to make it their own. I remember as a kid, my parents had faith. I grew up in the church, but I didn't want to be there. I wasn't sure I believed what I was hearing. I didn't like the environment I was in, the coats and the ties and the King James English and the 300-year-old music. I didn't like it. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. I'm not trying to put it down, okay? I'm talking about me, what was impacting my heart, my life, and my preferences. So I didn't feel connected to God. I didn't feel like God had anything to say to me because he talked in ways and languages and that and ways of speaking and acting that I didn't feel like connected at all to who I really was. And then when I went off to college, there was a time when I had to say, is this faith going to be my own? And I wasn't ready to say, I don't believe in God at all. I don't believe Jesus existed and he has any meaning for my life. So I went on a quest, and I ultimately was able to make my faith my own. You know, my kids, we have certain things that we want to teach them. And we tell them, you know, you got to work hard at school. We aren't saying you got to do well, you got to make these grades. We say, work as hard as you can. We don't want you to, if you don't make a bad grade, it better not be because you're slacking off. If you don't get it, that's fine. If you don't have an aptitude for math or science or whatever or English, that's fine. But you're going to work at it, and you're going to do the work, and you're going to be diligent and responsible. We say to our kids, we want you to do something physical. You don't have to be a sports star or anything, but you've got to do something to take care of yourself physically. We want them to have creative outlets so they can learn how to be creative, whether it's writing or music or drawing or whatever. And then we always say, you're going to learn spiritual truths. You're going to learn what the Bible teaches about the gospel and the good news and loving God and serving God. And we're going to talk about what that means. Now, there's going to come a time in their life when they have to make their faith their own. They're going to make a choice. They're going to come to a point in their life where they're going to decide to be a disciple of Jesus or a disciple of something else. But we're preparing them and encouraging them and giving them what they need. But I wish I could control it, but I know that I can't. To be a disciple, you have to make your faith your own. You also need to believe that you have the right to live this call. Many people hear this idea of being a disciple and they think that it's only for certain kinds of people, for pastors and popes and the disciples who follow Jesus. Jesus wants every person who has faith in him to be an honest, true, authentic disciple. And it doesn't matter if your name is Peter or Paul or John or Mark or any other name that you have heard of. The issue is whether we are honest, faithful disciples. And I guarantee you, when all is laid bare in the end, we are going to find out that there were disciples of such great faith, impact, power, and faithfulness that we have never heard of. That weren't in huge, large, amazing venues. That weren't writing books. That weren't on TV. That weren't part of great missionary stories. But they were faithful, honest servants of God. We have to believe that we have the right, no matter where we are, no matter what our weaknesses are, to be a disciple of Jesus. You know, the disciples of Jesus were not educated men. The 12, they were certainly not a group of disciples to be proud of by any measure in that day. They weren't the most educated. The reason that they were where they were is they had probably gone to some school. And then what would happen is you go to the school and be there a couple of years. And if it works, great. And then you go off and you work in some labor like they were doing, fishermen or something else. But the people who are really bright went to the next phase. Then the people who are really bright went to the next phase. Then the people who are really bright went went to the next phase. And then those guys got chosen by the great teachers and the great rabbis of their day to come and learn multiple languages, learn how to read and write in Greek and Aramaic and Hebrew and all the different languages that were there. There were some brilliant people, and those were the guys who were disciples of the great teachers. But the disciples of Jesus were called, and they followed Jesus in faith, and they believed that they had the right to live that call, and God used them. And finally, discipleship involves personal allegiance and loyalty. Discipleship involves personal allegiance and loyalty. John 15, 9 through 11. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Now, this is not about an idea. It's not about a pious way of life. It's not about a set of morality. This is about a connected, alive, and real relationship. And you look at the way Jesus is talking. I remain in you, and you remain in me, and my love is for you, and you follow me, and you trust me. And there's the sense of an alive and complete personal love relationship. And Jesus talks about his personal allegiance to them and calls them to have a personal allegiance to him. This is more about religious. This is more than just religious piety and morality and ideas. And Jesus makes it personal. And there's really no way we can get away from that as we read what he teaches. And that's where it gets tough. Because a religion that just stays over here and is static and is about piety and morality keeps, then we kind of do that and we keep it away from our lives and we jump in every once in a while and do a few of the good things to sort of make us feel good. Then we jump back out and we keep God at arm's length. Jesus, now, you want to be a disciple? You want to be a disciple? I'm going to be with you. Personal allegiance and loyalty. And we don't follow Jesus just for the ideas, just for the truths that he taught. We follow Jesus for him, and we know him, and we trust him, and we pray for him, and we trust his grace and his mercy that comes through his death on the cross. Because discipleship is not a distant obedience. Discipleship is not a distant obedience. Do you guys remember the movie Mary Poppins? Right? Kind of like Lord of the Rings, same story. Just kidding. Mary Poppins. You know, one of the things I love about that, you might remember this, is the father in the Mary Poppins. I always remember this. You know, stuck with me. He, you know, he would always be sending the children off to the nursery. Oh, hello, children. And he'd walk in and he'd pat them both on the heads. And they go, daddy, daddy. And he'd go, go off to the nursery now. Right? Actually, that's a pretty good move. I might try that with my kids. I don't have a nursery. I think my 13-year-old would get pretty mad if I sent him off to a nursery, regardless of whether there was Xbox there or not. I think he'd still get mad at me that we called it a nursery. But, you know, and the idea for him is that children were to be seen and not heard, and they were to be patted on the head and shown off to people when you had people over, but that was it. And we know in our hearts and our minds that that's not what good fathers do. There's a personal allegiance and connection and loyalty that's built between good fathers and their children. And part of Mary Poppins is teaching the father how to let that go and to get over that distance and to learn what it really means to understand and love and connect with his children so there could be that personal allegiance and loyalty. The last thing that's important for us to know, I think, about discipleship is that often people think that there's all this secret hidden knowledge out there. Oh, I want to learn the secret thing in the book of Micah. God's going to show me something. I just don't know where the secret thing is yet. I haven't uncovered it. I haven't learned it. Boy, I want to find it. Here's the secret. The secret to discipleship is living and persevering in the things you already know. Living and persevering in the things you already know. Because when you're able to do that, when you do learn something new, you're going to have a habit in your life of being able to make it work. And if your whole life is not living what you've already learned, then when you learn something new, you're going to not live that too. And we want to be people who are committed to learning from God and then putting it into practice. So let me leave you with this final challenge. Ask yourself this question: what are you following? Are you open to God's voice in your life? Then do this. Spend time with God each day this week and ask Him to teach you what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Father, we just want to thank You for the opportunity to be here this morning to honor You and to serve You. Lord, we thank You for the power of Your Word and what You teach us about being a follower of You. Lord, we pray that You would allow us to hear Your call on our lives, to respond to it, to develop a personal allegiance and loyalty to You. Help us not to run from authentic discipleship, but to grasp it and live it. Teach us how to live what You have taught us. Live the way You live. To humble ourselves and repent when we have to. Father, we pray, build Your disciples in this church. In Jesus' name, amen.